In God, there's God, in God, there's God. Amen. I want to read to you this morning from the Gospel according to Matthew in the first chapter. I'm going to read starting with verse 21 down through verse 23. And before I begin to speak, I'm also going to read from the 7th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And so you want to go ahead and make note there. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 reads, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." The verse of scripture that the New Testament is referring to is in the 7th chapter of the book of Isaiah. In the 14th verse, the word of the Lord reads, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." One of the things that I enjoy doing in reading through the New Testament scriptures is taking note when the New Testament calls to our attention something that was prophesied and written in the Old. I know if you're following along with our Bible reading calendar, we've finished the book of Matthew, I believe, as of this morning. And so I may be a little bit behind in encouraging you to do something as you read through the New Testament, but it's never too late to start. But one of the things that you can do if you write in your Bibles, and there's pluses and minuses to doing that. One of the minuses is the more you write in it, the quicker it's going to begin to age as far as a book, and the sooner it'll be that you have to get a new one. I found that highlighters and pens are pretty rough on the pages in the Bible, but a pencil is pretty gentle on it. But one of the things that you could do in writing anything in the scriptures is you certainly run the risk of calling attention to what you've written, and it has the potential of drawing your mind away from what the words of the Lord are. So that's one of the minuses. But one of the minuses of not writing something or taking any notes is that you could let that which is the Lord has brought to your attention and given you slip. If you don't make note of it somewhere in some form. Well, one of the things that you could do when you are reading through the New Testament is when you see that the Scriptures mention something that was prophesied in the Old, is that you can underline it. And as you underline it and as you begin to meditate upon those things that are brought to our attention in the New, one of the things that you'll realize is that whenever the Scripture mentions in the New Testament something that was prophesied in the Old, what it does is it sheds a great light upon something that was written before something that was written even before it came to pass in the new. It gives us light upon something that the Lord told us about even before it came to pass. I don't know about you, but that should certainly, in shedding light and giving us light in something of the old, it should also give us confirmation about what we have in our hands being the Word of the Lord. Because who could write of something before it took place? Who could give us something before it even comes to pass other than the Lord? It must be Him. And so it confirms unto us the things that the prophets wrote about of old. I believe it's exactly what the Scriptures speak to us whenever in Matthew chapter 13, I believe it's the 52nd verse, when the Word of the Lord says, "Every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven bringeth forth out of his treasure things old and new." And the things that are old are prophesied unto us. And whenever they're confirmed in the new, they shed light on the old. And one of the things that you'll see here in these verses that I've read to you is that there's a great light shed upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was prophesied about in the old. And we read and we find the confirmation of this man in the new. You see, you and I, another something, and I know I'm clearing a lot of brush. I'm going to get to where I'm going to get to here in a minute. You know, sometimes I like what Elder Eddie Whibby said about, you know, if somebody will just give him a place to preach about Jesus, they can put him in the middle of a briar patch and just say, "Go to preaching." If anybody's willing to stop and listen, he'll preach in the middle of a briar patch about Jesus. But he said every once in a while, you got to clear some of the briars out around you, or you got a bunch of them sticking you in the legs while you're trying to speak. Well, sometimes whenever you're introducing a subject, you got to clear some of the briars out and get you a little bit of working room before you can begin to speak. You see, when we read in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Scripture tells us that Paul wrote the church at Corinth, and he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have received, and wherein you stand, and by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory the things which I have preached unto you. For I have preached unto you how that Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again according to the Scriptures." Well, you know, I don't know about you, but whenever I read those words of the Apostle Paul and I see that Jesus Christ, that He died according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried according to the Scriptures, and that He rose again according to the Scriptures, my mind automatically begins to go to what? New Testament Scriptures that teach that principle and that teach us about those things that Jesus endured. Well, was Paul, whenever he wrote the church at Corinth, was he referring to those New Testament Scriptures that teach that whenever he wrote unto them? The answer would be no, because they weren't complete. They weren't done. So what does that tell us about our Scriptures of the Old Testament? Is that they are as capable of teaching us about Jesus and the work that He did as anything that we have in the new. It's just that the new confirms that which is given unto the old. There are no discrepancies there. You know, when we see that the old says something, maybe mentions a phrase that does not match up exactly with the new, a lot of people would see that and they'd say, "See, there's got to be something wrong in either the old or the new." But that is not the right way to look at it. Whenever we see the new and we go back and we read the old, what we see is that the new is giving us more light on the old, and the old is confirming unto us that the Lord of glory spoke unto His people back then. And that's exactly what we see here in these words that we read in the Gospel according to Matthew. We see that the Lord is speaking by an angel unto Joseph, and that He's mentioning comforting words unto him of the coming of the Messiah that is now in the womb of the woman that he is betrothed to be married to. And he's speaking unto him. And whenever he talks to him, he doesn't just mention vague statements. He doesn't just tell him just anything. What he draws him back to is the confirmation that's given unto the Scriptures is that this is a special child that's in the womb of this woman that you're betrothed to be married to. And what we see in these Scriptures is we see a light shed upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and who indeed He was whenever He mentions the words of the Lord that He spoke unto Ahaz in Isaiah chapter 7, whenever He said that the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. The Lord will be with us. The first thing I want to draw your attention to about Jesus Christ is Jesus as a sign. Jesus as a sign. See, the Scripture utilizes the teaching of signs as an unusual occurrence. Something that's not usual. You can think of signs that were given not just about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but signs in general that the Scriptures draw the minds of the people that Jesus was speaking to. We're coming up on our communion service here in a few weeks. And certainly as you began to read up upon that service and what it means and how it was established in Scripture, is you'll read that Jesus told His apostles to go into the city. Whenever this service was approaching, the Passover feast, He sent His apostles into the city. And that He told them that He would see it. They would see a man bearing a pitcher of water. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know how often you may, and I found myself here over the past year probably giving examples from the Discovery Channel more than I ever thought I would, or more than maybe some of you think is necessary, but I think sometimes they'll teach the point. But you know, in our day and time, we have pipes run into our homes that carry water. They either carry water from a water main that's owned by some county or owned by a separate water district from the street to a building. Or you have a well somewhere on a piece of property that has gone down into an aquifer in the earth, and it pumps that water up with a pump at the bottom of that well, and it sends water into our homes. I don't know about you, but I personally have never carried a pitcher of water for the purposes of consumption. Now, last year we had a bonfire out in the backside of our place, and you know, me hearing the voice of my daddy in the back of my head, and that is that you, when you think the fire's out, you continue to douse it again and again and again and again, because you may wake up during the night and that thing has crept out away from you. As I know, I knew I needed to put it out, and all I had was a bucket that had holes in it. And I went over there to that little wet spot that's on the backside of my place where there was water ponded up, and I'd dip up that water, and here I'd go running with it as fast as I could. And there I saw firsthand what the prophet Jeremiah said whenever he said that my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns that can carry no water. You know, if I'd have had a bucket that didn't have a hole in it, I maybe could have made it in three trips, but instead it was over and over and over again. I was going as fast as I could, but I've never carried water. But what we see whenever the Lord mentions that unto His apostles is that you will see a sign when you enter into that city that there is something that is unique, and that is that a man is carrying that pitcher of water. When you see it on the scale, you always see that that's something that a woman does. But the Lord told them there's a sign that says you follow Him because there's a room that's finished. And that is where my will is, that you will have the Passover. The Lord has always given signs to elude and to lead His people. Whenever they were in the wilderness, the Scripture says that they would have a cloud upon them by day and a cloud of fire by night. And what was that given unto them? It was a sign that they would know that the Lord is in the matter, that you are moving and that you are going in accordance with the will of God. Well, whenever the Scripture says here that this angel mentions unto Joseph that, behold, a virgin shall be with child. And that is, you go back and you look in the Old Testament prophecies, and what you see is that the Lord spake unto Ahaz and said, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. And what is that sign? Is that a virgin shall be with child, an unusual occurrence. We know the prayers that are necessary when we believe that it's time for a couple who's married to begin to have children. And sometimes the disappointment and sometimes the tears that are shed when those, we feel like those prayers are not answered. If you remember in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, Hannah prayed. And she prayed, and she prayed. Something tells me that her prayer was a fervent prayer when she was at that altar. To the point that whenever Eli saw her praying, that he thought that she was full of something that was not right for her to be in the house of God, that she would pray so fervently and that she would speak that way unto the Lord. Oh, that she burned down in her loins, that the Lord would bless her to have a child. And we know the prayers that are offered. I want to tell you, we need that. That's something that, you know, a lot of times we just think about it maybe from a natural standpoint instead of praying that the Lord would bless, that the Lord would add His blessings upon the womb, that the Lord would add His blessings upon the seed, and that it would come to pass in accordance with the will of God. It's not even a usual occurrence whenever it's your will to want to come, have it come to pass. Well, consider what was going on with Mary. And that is that the Scripture says that a virgin shall be with child. This is a woman that has never known a man. This is a woman that is pure. This is a woman that even though Joseph at this point in time that he is betrothed unto her, she is one that is his, but he knows that it's not right for him to have her until the ceremony comes forth. This is a pure, holy, righteous woman that has never known a man, but here in her womb, the Scripture says that she is with child. Now you think about that just a second from a natural mind. You know, there's things in the Scriptures that you can't explain from a natural phenomenon. You cannot explain it. I think I've mentioned this here before over the past couple of weeks. You cannot explain from a natural phenomenon that the Lord would tell Elijah that I have commanded a raven to feed you. Now, you think about that. He says to go up by the brook Cherith and to drink of that brook. Even though it was not raining, he commanded Elijah to go because he knew there would be water there in accordance with his will. He was going to make sure that Elijah was taken care of and that I have commanded a raven to feed you. Man, a raven's never done anything but consume everything that he could of himself. They'll peck one another to death if they're around the same kill. They never shared anything, but the Scripture says that the Lord can. That's not natural. It's not natural that He would send His prophet to a widow woman, but He says, I have commanded a widow woman to feed thee there. It is not natural that a woman that has not known a man can be conceived, can be with child. But I want to tell you, the Scripture says, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Ding. Something ought to go off. Whenever those apostles came into the city and they saw that man bearing a pitcher of water, something should have gone off in their mind and said, this is what the Lord told us that we would see. And that's the reason why the angel is speaking unto Joseph and saying unto him something that should remind him something in the old, shedding light on the whole. Behold, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Not only that, the Lord Himself has made her be with child, but the Lord Himself is her child. I want to tell you, that's something to consider, isn't it? Jesus as a sign. Whenever those Pharisees came and they accused Jesus of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub, And they beckoned him, saying, give us a sign that indeed that thou art the Christ. He says, there shall no sign be given unto thee, save what sign of the prophet Jonas? That as Jonas was in the belly of a whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Signs. Mentioning that whenever these things came to pass, that indeed it was an unusual occurrence because of the one that was pointing to a sign. Remember over in Luke chapter 2, those shepherds were awaiting the birth of Jesus. And the Lord, the angel, again came to him and said, this shall be a sign. Thou shalt find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. There were signs, pointing forward to Jesus Christ. Jesus as a sign. Not only do you see here in these words that we read in the New Testament that Jesus, and pointing back to the old, that Jesus was a sign, you also see that Jesus was a son. Not only a sign, but a son. What son? How many sons was Jesus? Scripture tells us that he was the Son of God. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. That which is in her womb was conceived of the Holy Ghost. He's a son. A virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son. And that son that was in her womb was the Son of God. A son of the Holy Ghost. You know, sometimes if we're rocked and cradled in the truth enough, you hear me pound home a point, you hear me drive it a little bit to the point where I mar the wood around the nail. You ever done that? You know, sometimes whenever I'm working at my house, I'll make sure that I want that screw to be in there so good that I'll almost screw the screw through the piece of wood that I'm attaching to something else. I've sunk it too far. My daddy's told me before, he said, you're taking all the strength out of it by sinking it that far and marring the wood. Well, you know, sometimes we can hear what Brother Will says over and over again, and I want you to hear it. Jesus was not conceived of a Roman soldier. And you say, that's far-fetched, Brother Will. Who in the world believes so? You'll be surprised. Even they accused Mary of that whenever she was alive in John chapter 8. The Scripture says that as they mocked Jesus, they say, we be not born of fornication. In other words, you are the product of the act of fornication. Your mother was with child before she was married because a Roman soldier is your father. They made that accusation then, and it's still taught and believed today. Still is. I've told this story before and I'll tell it again. My pastor growing up, whenever he served the church in Macon, Georgia, the progressive church in Macon, Georgia at the time was a very, very healthy church. And he was the pastor there, and it being a healthy in numbers, the local seminary school asked him to come speak to the students that night. And he went and he spoke to the students that were currently in seminary school. Seminary school is the school that people go to so that they can be trained in the ministry. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has never recognized any sort of training, formal training like that. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ recognizes the scriptural method of ministerial training. And that is that the older ones would take the new ones, the younger ones and the newer ones under their wings, and that they would teach them just as Paul taught Timothy and Titus. That's the method. Why? Ask him when you get there. There's a lot of things that, you know, foolish and unlearned questions avoid that the Scriptures tell us to do. You can ask the Lord when you get there. I believe I know why, and that is that if some older man were to go off the beaten path and get into something that's not true, at the most, he would only affect a few. Whereas whenever you have a seminary school set up, you have a whole next generation of people teaching, sitting out there. And then when you get to hearing like what this example is I'm fixing to tell you, then you've got the whole next generation marred. There's a difference between those things. But he remembers well that whenever he finished that night speaking on the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, not only the virgin conception, but the virgin birth. The scripture says that Joseph knew not his wife until she brought forth the firstborn son. Joseph said, I'm not going to have anyone make any accusations that this one is mine, because he's not mine. He raised him as a son, but he was a child of the Holy Ghost that they voted that night in that room. And I can remember being a child and hearing him tell this story. I can remember stories that he tells now better than I could remember them whenever I was there. But he mentioned that they had a vote that night of how many people that were in that seminary school that believed that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Ghost or whether or not he was the child of a Roman soldier. And the latter outnumbered the former that were seated in that class in a seminary school. I want to tell you, that's disappointing and discouraging. And the topic is still discussed today. Sister Allison was working with someone that was in seminary school back whenever we lived in Buckhead, and they were still debating. Yeah, I want to tell you, I'm all for a healthy lunch table shade tree discussion among the church. And that is that we can discuss things that are contained within the Scriptures, but as soon as you begin, that your debate begins to take you outside of the Word and to question what's in it, I think you've lost the benefit and the profitability thereof. Well, it's still going on today. I want to tell you, Jesus is the Son of God. And He's not just confirmed there here. The Scripture says that whenever they were in the Mount of Transfiguration, that whenever Jesus spoke, because James and John and Peter were in that mound, and they mentioned that they could make three. Let us make here three tabernacles. Let us make here three altars. One for Elias, one for Moses, and one for the Lord. Whenever God the Father spoke from glory in that mount, He said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him." And whenever He was baptized, the voice of God rang down from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He was the Son of God. Jesus is a Son. He's not only the Son of God, He's the Son of man. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son. Jesus as a sign. Jesus as a son. The Son of God. The Son of man. See, it was necessary in order to atone for the sins of humans, of flesh, that He had to come in the likeness of sinful flesh. He didn't come in sinful flesh. Because in order for Him to be in sinful flesh, He would have had to do two things. Number one, He had to be born of the seed of Adam. And if He had been born of a Roman soldier, He would have been born in the seed of Adam. And if He had been born in the seed of Adam, the same sin that was imputed unto us in our bloodline would have been imputed unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But God forbid, because His bloodline didn't come from Adam, His bloodline came from God Almighty. Jesus as a son. He would have had done two things in order to be in sinful flesh. He would have had to be born in the seed of Adam, or He would have had to commit a sin. Now, which one do you want to say that it took place? One of those two things. I don't want to say that either one of them did. Jesus Christ never committed a sin. Jesus Christ never did anything contrary to the will of His Father. And sin is completely separate from Him. He's separate from sinners. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was born of a woman. Whenever He was a babe, He cried just as a babe does today. You know, He didn't... Whenever He hungered, He hungered as a man. Whenever He was tired, He rested as a man. If you'll remember, whenever Jesus was in the ship with His apostles, the Scripture says that He slept in the back of that ship. I think He rested because He was tired as a man. He was the Son of God And he was the Son of Man because he had to come as a man to atone for the sins of his people who were men, who were in human flesh. God demanded that the sacrifice be in the form for what it was being, for the atonement for which it was going to be accounted to. And that was flesh. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. You remember some other sons that the Scripture alludes to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the Son of David. That ring a bell. Whenever blind Bartimaeus was by the wayside, the Scripture says that he cried, "Oh, thou Son of David! Son of David!" How was he the Son of David? You see, if you go and you look in the same chapter, Matthew chapter 1, that I've read to you from this morning, you'll see that in the lineage of Jesus, you'll look there in about verse 6, and you'll see that David is in the lineage of the Lord. That Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon of her that had been wife of Urias. Solomon begot Rehoboam, and so on and so forth, right on down to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you go over to Luke chapter 3, you'll also see the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go there with me for just a second. You'll see that the one in Matthew chapter 1 begins with Abraham. You'll see that the one in Luke chapter 3 goes all the way back to Adam. But you'll see that it's a different lineage. You say, "Hold on a minute, Brother Will." A different lineage. That means one of them's got to be right. Another has to be wrong. Well, no, what you have in one is the lineage to Joseph. What you have in the other is the lineage to Mary. And what you'll find is as you go back up towards them, that where they began to differ, it all leads back to the same king. If you look back in verse 32 of Luke chapter 3, the Scripture says, which was the son of Jesse. Verse 31, sorry. It says, which was the son of Melea, which was the son of Manan, which was the son of, and I know I'm murdering these, Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. You have one lineage through Solomon. You have another lineage through Nathan. One through his mother, the other through his earthly daddy. But both of them lead back to the same entity before they began to branch, and that is David. Because he being the son of David, he being the one that came forth from David, you can go back and you can read in the Old Testament that whenever the covenant was made, the Davidic covenant was made, and all those promises that were made unto David and given unto him, they were fulfilled in his son, the one that would come forth through his lineage, and that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Davidic covenant, whenever it was made with David in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, he told the Lord, he said, "Thou hast spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come." Oh, if we could just imagine that whenever that covenant was made with David, it was not as if the covenant came to be during David. But we began to see the eternal covenant through the covenant that was made with David. And that is that thy son will sit on the throne forever. I tell you, David said, "Thou hast spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come." That sounds like Southern speech to me, doesn't it, you? Thou hast spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come. How far to come? I want to tell you, if all he was doing was speaking about Solomon and his reign, I want to tell you that reign is no more. If you look and you just see the reign of the Israelite kings, it's gone. But it wasn't just speaking about them. It's speaking about that one that would come forth from the loins and the lineage of David. And that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou hast spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, because it's forever. It's forever. It's the sure mercies of David. And it's sure because it's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because He lives forever. All the promises that were made and given unto David, oh, they're forever. He's the son of David. He says that a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son. He's the son of God. He's the son of man. He's the son of David. He's the son of Abraham, isn't he? He's the son of Abraham. He's the seed of Abraham. The scripture says in Galatians chapter 3 that I speak not unto thee of seeds as of many, but seed as of one. Who is that seed? That seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the son of Abraham. I want to tell you, she brought forth a son. His name was Jesus Christ. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. That Old Testament prophecy confirms unto us these signs and these things that were given. The New Testament gives us light upon the confirmation and the prophecies and the promises of old. Jesus as a sign. Jesus as a son. What else does it tell us about Jesus? He's God's son. Amen and amen. He's God's son. He's not just the son of man. He's not just any of those sons. He's not just the son of Abraham. He's not just the son of David. He's not just the son of man. What if I were to list those three and leave out that He's the son of God? Oh, there'd be some beautiful things that are missed. If you ever... I think everything that the Scripture tells us about Jesus, we need to be mindful to look upon Him and to recognize Him as exactly what these Scriptures tell us that He is. Just exactly what He says He is. Not only does it tell us that He was a son, that He reduced Himself, if you will, to be the heartbeat in His mother's womb for the sake of the sins of His people. The Scripture says here in this prophecy of old fulfilled in the new, that thou shalt call His name Emmanuel. And you say, well, it says earlier that His name should be Jesus. Is it Jesus or is it Emmanuel? It's Jesus and it's Emmanuel. It's both. And it tells us that this one that is born and His name is Emmanuel. Don't you love it whenever, you know, have you ever done a search of what names mean in the Bible? And I enjoy doing it. But you're in secular literature the whole time you're doing it near about, in most cases. You're looking and saying in Hebrew that this name that is given unto someone in the Old Testament, because it means this in Hebrew, that it means this in the Bible. I won't tell you that it's wrong all the time, but I will tell you this. That if at any point in time secular literature interferes with something that Scripture tells us plainly, don't believe the secular literature. Believe the Word of God. Believe the Word of God. And Emmanuel. I was raised in Emmanuel County. As Jerry Cloward would say, I was born there. I was born there. Actually, I was born in Richmond, but I was raised in Emmanuel County. If you're ever wondering where that is, go to the little dot on the map that's Millen, Georgia, Jenkins County, where Brother Stewart was raised, and then go to civilization towards Emmanuel, and that'll be when you find Emmanuel County. Emmanuel, what does it mean? What does this name mean that this one, that these Scriptures are speaking unto us? What is it? What does Emmanuel mean? Well, praise be unto the Lord that He didn't leave any doubt whenever He gave us His Word. It tells us what this name means that is given unto this promised child, this Son of God, this Son of Man, this Son of David, this Son of Abraham. His name is Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. You know, I spoke to somebody not too long ago that told me that he preached on that very subject one time. And that he was approached after he preached that. And that he was told that Jesus had to lay down some of his qualities in order to become a man. Where do we find that? I don't find it in here. I want to tell you, he had to take on some things. He took upon him the form and the likeness of sinful men. But I want to tell you, in the likeness of that sinful man, in that flesh, was nothing less than God Almighty, which being interpreted is God was with them. You know, this is coming to a man that has just found out that the woman that he is betrothed to be married to is with child. Boy, that's a distressful situation, isn't it? Because he knew it wasn't his. But I appreciate so much the qualities that it tells us about Joseph is that the Scripture says that he, being a just man, was minded to put her away privily. You know, sometimes we, in order to prove a point, want to do things in a public way. Well, I want to tell you, if any man had a... He had the grounds here, didn't he? How could she deny? But he didn't want to do it to make a public example out of her. Because of his love for her, he said he was minded to put her away privily. And here comes an angel and is speaking unto him and says, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. This is God in her womb. This is the Lord coming forth. Not only imagine the setting upon this man, imagine the fact that they're 300 years into darkness as far as prophecy is concerned, that the Lord has not sent a word of prophecy among them in that point in time. And then all of a sudden, boom, here comes an angel that falls into his lap and is telling him this. Oh. You ever sat down with somebody and had them tell you something that you didn't know? And you thought, man, I just feel like I've had a load dumped on me today. Well, I want to tell you, old Joseph had a load dumped on him this day. But what he was told was that the Lord was coming to visit them. The Lord was coming for them. This is God Almighty. This has given us light that Jesus Christ is God. Not only was it spoken by the angel, but when Jesus Christ spake upon the confirmation and comfort unto those sheep that were following him, he says that no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gaveth them me is greater than all. I and my Father are one. They're one in authority. They're one in decisions. They're one in judgment. They're one in works. There is no unison and anything that would break them apart, other than the judgment that Jesus endured at the hand of his Father. And even then, it was in perfect unison for the work that was set before him and what he had to do. Jesus was God. We see here Jesus as a sign. Jesus as a son. Jesus as God. Jesus as a Savior. It says, she shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means Savior. What do you believe this morning about the salvation of Jesus? Do you believe that the Scripture tells us that this man shall save his people from their sins, and that his very name means Savior, and so that when he died, he made possible the salvation of anyone that would do something? That's not what his name means, and that's not what she said he would do. That's not what he said. That's not what this angel said that he would do. This angel told Joseph that he shall save his people from their sins. And whenever the Scripture tells us that the same one that shall save his people from their sins tells us that after he died and was buried buried and was resurrected, arose to seat on the right hand of God, that when the Apostle Paul wrote Timothy that he hath saved and hath called us, tells me that if the salvation that it was set before him that he will do, that he hath done after he's already conquered it, tells me that there's some salvation that's secure in Jesus. Does that make sense? You know, if the Scriptures would have said that he will try to save his people from their sins, and in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9 says that he hath tried to save us and hath called us with a holy calling, then we might have some room for discussion. But the Scripture tells us that the Scripture says that he shall save his people from their sins. Everyone that is his is saved. Do you hear me? Everyone. Whether it be one that never grew to be anything more than a heartbeat in their mother's womb, that one that is his, that he died for, that maybe never developed for a mom and daddy to be able to sit at a sonogram and be able to see anything, but they heard that heartbeat and they knew it was there. I want to tell you, if that one belongs to the Lord, they are saved. The same is true for one that maybe lived a life of corruption. That maybe lived a life that no one could look upon and say there was much spirituality to it before they took their last breath here, because of the security and the salvation that's in Jesus, they were saved from their sins. Jesus as a Savior. See, one of the worst things that we could do is we see these truths about Jesus given to us in prophecy and fulfilled in you. You know, I know my thoughts about what I may be or who I am, it holds nothing to who Jesus said he was and who he is. But I'll say this, it aggravates me a little bit when somebody depicts me in a way which I know is not true of me. It aggravates me a little bit because I know it's not true. It aggravates me a little bit when it's too good and when it's too bad, because it can happen on both sides. But if it does that way to us, who is not worthy of the good things that someone may say, nor are we worthy to be high enough for someone to speak negative about, what does it say about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that we would consider him anything other than what the Scriptures tell us that he is? He is these things. He was a sign. He still continues to speak to his people in signs. You say, didn't he say a few verses or a few phrases up from where you quoted from in Matthew chapter 12 that a foolish and wicked generation seeketh after signs? In that context, that's true. And it still is whenever the Lord is manifesting them in your presence. You know, it's kind of like waiting on something whenever the Lord has put it right there in front of you. You know, sometimes whenever the Lord opens up a door for you, it's wide enough to drive a Mack truck through. And you can see the green on the other side. You can see the Lord's hand in the matter. And yet you still stay on this side of the door saying, if the Lord will just give me a sign, if the Lord will just make a way. Well, whenever the Lord has already given the sign, that's a foolish and wicked thing to say is, Lord, I need more signs. I need more. Whenever he's opened it. And that's what he meant there in Matthew chapter 12. Whenever he spoke unto those, after he's healed these ones just by the touch of his hand and by the sound of his voice, that he's healed them. But yet they still want more signs. They still want more. And it was a foolish and wicked generation. They were able to discern the face of the skies, but they were not able to discern the signs of the times, is what the Scripture tells us about them. Jesus is a sign. He still gives us those signs. He still gives us those confirmations. And he still gives us witness that he indeed is on the scene. Jesus is a son. He's the son of God. He's the son of man. He's the son of David. He's the son of Abraham. He's all those things. Jesus is God. And Jesus is our Savior. May the Lord bless us whenever we see these things given in Scripture. If you hadn't kept up with the reading, I'll tell you this. They slow down when you get to the New Testament. I don't know why that is on that calendar that we found. I don't look at it every day, but I read enough to say that that's probably where the cutoff is for the day. Well, they slowed down to the point with Matthew that I was way ahead because they only, you know, list one or two chapters. You say, why do you say it? You still got time to catch up. If you want to start tomorrow with Matthew chapter 1 and you read about three or four chapters a day, you'll catch us by the time we ever finish with Luke. And whenever you see these things listed, that it was spoken in the Scripture as it was spoken by the prophet. You know, I appreciate what the Scripture says here. Let me call your attention to this in closing. He says, now all this was done that might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Who was the one that was doing the speaking? Was it the prophet? Yeah. Was it the Lord? Yes. The Lord was using that prophet to say exactly what His will was for him to say. And that's what we see whenever we read in the New Testament. We see light shed upon the old. And we find that confirmation and anchor in our hearts that as the Lord made these promises in His Word, even before they were fulfilled, that same God is on His throne today. That same God is the one that we worship. That same God is the one that we sing praises to. That same God is that still small voice in our hearts. That same God is the one that we love. That same God is the one that loved you. And may the Lord bless you if you see some of these things to rejoice that the Lord indeed will speak to us. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Worthy of praises, Christ our Redeemer. Worthy of glory, honor and might. Worthy of all our soul's adoration. Worthy of love. Worthy of love. Worthy of riches, blessings and honor. Worthy of Oh.
Sunday? Number 37. 37.
And it's coming a day when the heartaches shall come. No more clouds in the sky. No more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore. All that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through.